this group is going to be a little bit longer. So I'm going to share a couple stories and hopefully encourage you for about a half hour, and then we're actually going to like partner up and talk through some things. So I'm going to actually open us in prayer. I know the theme, I feel like the theme has been closing in prayer, but I like to give it to God first because I'm a mess all the time, so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this space. God, we give you this time. We surrender it to you, Lord. God, I pray that whatever we carried into this room, Lord, whatever thoughts, whatever burdens, whatever worries, God, that you would just lift them far from us, Lord. That you would clear our minds and prepare our hearts, God, to learn from one another. God, that we would leave with more than just knowledge, but we would leave with a new friend, a deeper love for you and for your people, Lord. God, I just ask that you would speak through me, Lord, that if anything that I planned on saying, Lord, doesn't fit for this situation, Lord, that you would give me peace to withhold it, Lord. And if there's something that someone in this room needs to hear, God, that you would just use me and speak through me. And speak through each of us today as we just fellowship together and get to know one another. I give you this time, and I thank you so much for what we get to do, Lord. We get to glorify you. We get to build your kingdom, Lord. What an honor. We praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you are probably all here because you have said yes to caring and loving for children, right? I hope. Yes. And I have all these stats. I had all these stats that I wanted to go over with you. And I know Ed Stetzer is a huge stat guy. And so I don't want to focus so much on that. But there are some that I feel like are really, really important. And it really complements what Ed is saying about the whole 1968 and our time changing. And so when I first started ministry, Barner, who pulls all the data together and they give us all these numbers and make sense of things for us and kind of show us what to work toward and what's effective. When I first started ministry about 14 years ago, there was a stat, and it said 80% of people who come to Christ do so by the age of 18. Going into children's ministry. I work with youth. That's so encouraging. Like, I'm in the right place. I am going to make the biggest impact. And so about halfway through my ministry journey, that stat kind of changed. It started to shift, and then there were new numbers. And that new number was now 13, age 13. And it went up to 82% of people who come to Jesus do so by the age of 13. And just last year, they released another stat. And again, those percentages went up and the number went down. And it is now 87% of people. Did y'all hear that? 87% of people who come to Jesus do so by the age of 10. That is, I didn't believe it. It's like, this is Barna. Are you sure? Who wrote this? Where are these numbers coming from? And if you studied statistics, of course, they ebb and flow. But working in children's ministry and also working with students, I am seeing the alignment. I am making sense of those numbers. You guys are nodding. You know what I'm talking about. It is harder and harder to reach our community, to reach people. And I know here at Orchard, we have what we call Bright and Betty, and we are always trying to minister to Bright and Betty. We build our ministries around reaching Bright and Betty. Bright and Betty has children. She works full time. She may be a single mom. She may be married. If she's married, she cares about her marriage. She wants to make it better. She loves her children. She wants to give them opportunities. And that is who, and it's good to pick one focus group, right? And here at Orchard, we have a saying, we may not be for everyone, and we may not know everyone's story, but we have a part in someone's story, and we can know someone, and we can impact someone. And so that's our someone, our Bright and Betty. And so that's who we sort of develop our ministries around. And that number, I'm not gonna lie, is somewhat stifling. Because as a children's ministry director, that puts a lot on our shoulders, right? And so it's Lord, how do we empower? I cannot impact hundreds of lives. I can't touch every single child's heart that comes through this hall. Lord, you know I want to. But what I want to talk about with you today is Lead Small. And you may or may not be familiar with Orange. You may have mixed feelings about it. I really look at them not as a curriculum, but as a ministry strategy. And that's how they started out, actually, was they started out and they said, we are not a curriculum, we are a ministry strategy. And I will say, they are a good one. Their theology may have wavered. If you use it, you may have noticed some of their the scripture maybe being a little bit tweaked and not necessarily word for word from a specific translation. But they have definitely gotten one thing right, and that is their strategy. And so the main part of their strategy is to lead small. And I strongly believe in that because you cannot focus on 10 different things, but you can focus on one thing and you can do one thing really well. And so I wanted to share a story because I was gonna talk to you guys about 1 Samuel 3 and how God uses little children to make just massive impacts and how he can speak to children, right? Because in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel is with Eli, his father, in the Lord's house, and Eli has to redirect Samuel, but Samuel is hearing from the Lord as a boy. He is hearing from the Lord. And so that was my plan. My plan was to share that with you. And then a couple of nights ago, I have four little ones, and my youngest was just having some odd behaviors, and given my personal childhood and some of the things I experienced, I was a little bit more alarmed than maybe someone normally would have been. And so I got down to her level and I started, you know, loving on her and asking her questions and, you know, what's going on? What, you're never this upset for bedtime and, you know, it's gonna be okay. We're gonna have our, you know, we do a family devotional and then they go there. All of my kids live, their rooms are in the basement. But she was just really, really distraught and upset. And so we're trying to get to the bottom of this, and she's saying that, you know, she's just really emotional. I'm asking her, where is it coming from? Can you tell me where? Do you feel it in your head? Do you feel it in your heart? Do you feel it in your tummy? And she says, I feel it everywhere, and I just feel alone. And I was heartbroken. I was like, oh my goodness. I was thinking, you know, just to be honest, totally transparent, keeping it real, I was thinking someone abused her. Like, these are signs of abuse, and like, I'm running through every situation through my head. And it hit me like a ton of bricks when I'm like, this isn't abuse, this is neglect. She's feeling neglected. So I go down with her in her bed, and I'm sharing the story of Samuel, just to encourage her that God is with you, and he speaks to even children. And I'm reading it, and it goes, you know, they're in the house of the Lord, and the Lord cries out to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel runs to Eli, and he says, here I am, Eli. And then Eli says, I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back and lay down. And the Lord calls him again, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel comes running, did you call me? I'm here, I am. And Eli, it's over and over again. Right? The Lord calls out to Samuel. And over again, Samuel runs to Eli. And Eli was there redirecting him until finally he said, go lie down. And when you hear the Lord call to you, say, here I am, Lord, speak to me. And listen carefully to what he has to say. Right? And I'm reading this and I'm encouraging her through God is with you. And then the Holy Spirit hits me hard and I hear it in a whole new light. Eli was there. Every time Samuel went, with confusion, with doubt, maybe he was scared, Eli was there. And as a mom, I was convicted. She's feeling lonely. I need to be there. I need to be there consistently. I need to be there with direction. And I believe that that is what I'm here to do as well, to direct our people back to the Lord. In all of their mess, to redirect them back to silence with God, peace with the Lord. And we can get so wrapped up and so busy in working in the ministry, right? Sunday's coming. You have to have volunteers to provide care for these children, for a child to meet Jesus. There are things that have to be done. But people are more than what they do. And what we deeply care about is not what someone does, but it's who they are. And we just had someone who I love and adore just stepped away to go be a director at another church, and he did so much here. I mean, he did so much here. He actually had two different big roles, big hats, but it wasn't what he did. I told him, it's not what you do, it's your being that I just adore so much, because you can be in his presence and he just brought you so much peace. And yes, fancy rooms are awesome and they can keep kids engaged, and we want to have, you know, the awesome videos or maybe a live production that is super captivating. And if you have the money, if you have the budget, spend it on and advocate for getting those funds to make those things happen. They're important to ministry. But there's always going to be someone who does that better, right? Nickelodeon, Disney, we cannot compete with them. They are going to keep our kids' attention. They're out of our league, right? We cannot compete. What we can do that Disney and Nickelodeon and all those things and programs can't is we can strategically put a person in a child's life to mentor, to lead, to love, to know who they are. And that is what's going to make the difference. That is what is going to make the biggest impact in our culture, in our society, in our generation, and that is why I'm here. Another statistic would show and prove that kids today, I think it's, don't quote me on the percentage, but it was well over 50%. I want to say 70, somewhere up in the upper 70 percentile, are 70, whatever it is, more bold than they were 5 years ago. And the farther down you go back in time, the higher that percentage goes. And as Ed Setzer is talking, I am actually affirmed, because yes, culturally and COVID and all these things, it doesn't look good, but we have the biggest impact for the gospel in these rooms, in your rooms, every single weekend. And that is these children. Talk about the power of evangelism. They are more bold than we could ever be. I can feel that. My 13-year-old daughter has led more people to Christ than I have, and I have been in ministry 15 years. She is 13. That girl is bold. My son is, you probably see it, right? When a kid wants something, they will move heaven and the unmovable things become movable. It's amazing. Just their determination. And so we want to plant that seed to ignite something in them where they have that passion that we have, that love for Jesus, and that is going to be found through relationships, through leading small. And I'm sure you all can think about maybe a pivotal moment in your life, a point in your life where maybe you could have gone this way, but you chose a different path, and you praise God for it. And I'm willing to bet that a person had something to do with that. Maybe a word they spoke. Maybe they didn't even know that they were doing it. Maybe what seemed like a compliment at the time. I know that's part of my story. I got saved at a mall when I was 16. And I was going to start with that, actually. And I'm very curious, but maybe this can segue us to our making it personal. Can we go around and share where we were, how we were saved, and at what age? And I'll go first so that you guys can kind of think about it, but I was saved at the age of 16 at a shopping mall, and it was actually a youth group that was on their free time. They were here on doing something with mission work, And they had some free time, and so their leaders let them go to the mall. And one of the girls complimented my outfit. And so that sparked a conversation, and they ended up leading me to Jesus. And so that one person, who was a stranger, took the time to see me and speak things into me that I had never heard. I grew up in the projects, believe it or not. I was legitimately neglected, abused in many ways, and my parents are amazing and God is good. And it took years and years on my knees, but they know the Lord now too. He is faithful. So that's my story. Can we start here? And now you know how I feel, so you gotta speak. That's why I like doing this.
A complicated story. Probably when I was a young girl, I was raised in a Christian home, a Christian church, but no evidence, no fruit until just a few years ago.
Wow.
And okay. So I think I was saved then, and I was just...
The seeds were planted.
Right.
Yeah.
But I've been... God's drawn me back to himself just a number of years ago.
Yep.
So I'm cradle Catholic, always had religion in our lives and whatever else, but for me it was more checking boxes. So by the age of this, you do this. By the age of this, you do this. And so when I had children, they went to St. Pius Catholic Church, but it was always heart. Right, like two little ones going to church. And so even though we checked the box, like, they're getting it. We weren't getting it as a family. So there was a lot of emptiness, and that my husband was kind of mad at the Catholic Church. There were lots of different things that just kind of pulled us apart in many ways. And I always, like, just being raised with religion in our lives, I was like, we've got to have this. And we agreed as partners to raise our children with religion in our lives. And with Christ in our home, and we were failing. And so my husband was definitely not on board. He was a hot mess, and so I prayed. And I was like, that's okay, I'm gonna do this by myself. I want this for my kids, I want this for my family. One day he'll get alongside and whatever else. My stepbrother passed away, and we went to one of the Elevation churches, and I told him, because I was like, you know what, I bet your music will bring him in, right? So I'm like, it's like a rock concert, like every Sunday. I'm like, this is the way to his heart. I'm like, I gotta do this. So I'd offered a few times, because I had gone with my dad and stepmom, because they had gone to, I think it was Red Rocks. So I went with them once, and I was like, this is awesome. Like, I think this can work. So we ended up going to a church like that, and every single word at that service played at his heart. And it was like, ever since then, we went. We ended up getting baptized together. So even though we were baptized as, babies and whatever else, we checked that box. we got baptized together, reset our lives. And that was two and a half years ago. So actually my picture, I'm in the background, but is part of like the front picture in the church.
It's a big mural.
Picture of that. But I'm in there crying like a baby, because I cried for like 3 days before or like 3 days after. But it completely reset everything. And now we are all completely engaged. Our littlest one decided he was going to get baptized as well. Again, we were all, baptized as little ones, but we all got baptized again. My oldest was the hardest, because we had just gone through confirmation classes and gone through all of the prep, for that. He was like, no, I just did all this. Like, I'm good. But it was the person that she was talking about, Nate, who's the person that was very pivotal in his life that just left, and he baptized him, and he just had this huge impact. And so he was in youth ministry, and just had that reach on the children. So, I don't know, it just reset our lives, and now Christ is at the center of our home, and we're doing all these things. And but it was that. I feel like I was truly saved then, and actually growing in relationship with Jesus, whereas before, didn't feel like he was like really reachable, Mm-hmm. But now, I feel like he is.
He's here.
He's with me. So, and moving in different ways, so that's it.
She is like, that's it. Like, that's so amazing. I came to Christ in middle school, and it was, I am not from a religious family, so it was just like our beach. We went to the beach. We went every Sunday to the beach. That was our church. And all my friends were going to youth group, so I wanted to go to this cool like youth group that everybody was going to, and the youth pastor and his wife were in there, and they were amazing. And then that was the summer we all went away to this church camp, which is really huge because we were also really poor as well. So for me to get away and get to go on this cool trip like was amazing, and that's where I came to Christ and came back and then got baptized. And I kind of fell away in there in college, and then after college I came back to the Lord and just been working on my personal relationship with Him and my husband's Air Force. So we were just have lived the last 3 years in Israel. Wow. And that just like getting to see all the places where He walked on water, where He fed the thousands, just it brought everything to life and just made it all come back.
Thank you for His service.
Thank you.
That's amazing.
Thank
wow.
you.
I kind of follow you. Actually, I also.
Hello.
Kato Catholic. So. I was really involved. I mean, we had to go to church, rosary, but I was really involved in our youth group, and I felt like I always loved Jesus. But as I, grown up, moved to the U.S., and then got the wars, it kind of really hit rock bottom. Even though we were involved in the church, and I was a church council, but now knowing I really never had that relationship. And as I was going through my divorce, my neighbors kind of took me in and started going to Sunday school with them. And I'm still Zooming with them, every few Sundays.
Oh, awesome.
Was just an amazing group. Our leader was, too, was just amazing. And really brought me, kind of got me into having a relationship with Jesus. And I got baptized actually just before I moved last year to Colorado, because I wanted to have it happen with my group that was with me for 10 years. And so, my story.
Thanks for sharing. I grew up in a Christian family, but it was really go to church every once in a while and pray when things are going bad. But they were really good about bringing us to Awana, so I remember that being pretty impactful. Mm-hmm. And then every summer I went to a church camp that was very foundational for 13 years growing up. So every year I'd go and rededicate my life to Christ. I don't really remember a specific time, but I know as I grew up, I always wanted to be involved. And then we'd go to different Sunday churches every couple months or something, and I hated Sunday kids church.
That's
the worst thing ever. Why would I be here?
My heart just broke inside.
Oh yeah, it was death for me. I was the introverted, don't talk to me. I don't want to get up and dance in this crazy. So I would always protest, don't make me go to kids church. Don't make me do it. But I loved going to church camp and everything, and then. So I was saved all the way through childhood and everything, but had my prodigal years in high school, and then got called back to it in college, and God was okay, you gotta get involved in a church. I was okay, I'll go to church, but I have to do something, something has to hold me responsible to be there.
Yes.
So I'm sitting in service, I'm okay, I'll serve somewhere. Where do you want me to serve? And it was kids, and I was obviously it's somewhere else. And so, but I ended up serving there, found amazing mentors, ended up going to school for youth, and then now I'm a kids pastor or a kids director, which is just, I'm how'd you do that, God? I thought that was the worst place to be, and now you have me leading this the program. So
but you get your experience,
exactly.
Right.
Yeah, so I really feel for the kids that hate my programs. I'm I get it.
I was you.
Yeah, maybe you'll be here one day.
I grew up in a Christian family. My grandparents were Christian. My parents were, there's not a single person in my side of the family that are not believers. And so I lived the first half of my life in a super tiny town in Alaska. It's called Galena. Mm-hmm. There were 300 people in the summer and 100 in the winter. And so we had one church, and it was pretty much if you wanted to go to church at all, that's where you went. And so my mom, when I was 5 years old, led me to Christ. And then, yeah, grew up in that church for a bit. And then went to a church in Anchorage, which is a lot bigger of a city. It's the biggest city in Alaska. Still tiny compared to here. but went to the church that my grandpa and grandma went to for 50 years.
You'd fit right in with the Wyoming crew.
I know, it sounds great to me.
Well, I'm actually from Wyoming. Yeah. Pine Bluffs, Wyoming is where we are now, and Albin's just up the road. I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old at Vacation Bible School, and then my family moved up to Albin, which I think is our oldest converged church in this whole conference. They kind of started the whole thing, a bunch of Swedes up there. But when you say people, I can just see the people who mentored me along the way. And I also had the prodigal high school part, kind of in, kind of out, living however I wanted when I was not at church. And when we moved, my husband and I moved to Albuquerque and Converge, it was the Rocky Mount Baptist Conference back then, we decided to plant a church down there. And they knew we were there, so we got to be part of that. And that's where the pastor, we both can just remember that day of where our security and our salvation, when we realized that we can't, God has sealed us. And that was all the difference in the world, and now my husband's the pastor of our church. And
that's amazing.
So, I was raised in an atheist family, and kind of like the militant kind, and so nothing growing up at all. My mom became a Satanist when I was a teenager, and so from then on, it was a completely different experience, and she continued in that lifestyle for my whole, pretty much, teen and young adult years. And it ravaged my family. And she became an alcoholic, and it killed her. And the trauma from that entire experience was just, every person it touched, it just destroyed. And so at 27, I was the head of my family that was an absolute champ. And I had no anger. And my husband was raised. He was raised Christian. He was so supportive. I mean, I met him when I was 13. So he's been there. He saw all of it. And he was like, why don't we just, why don't you just get on Google? You shop for shoes. Why don't we shop for a church? And I was like, why would you even, I was so angry with everything. And I thought, why would you even? There's no, how could you even say that? And he was like, you can't get much worse. So what? Just do it. And he goes, whatever you want, I'll go, and we'll just, you never know. And so it was a good year, still, of just more wrecking ball, and my brother was struggling, and my dad was a shell. We're a tiny family, that's it, there is nobody else. So there was no hope, and there was nothing to really, what do? There's nowhere to, I didn't know anybody. I didn't have any connections. I didn't have anything. I did. I got on Google. And at the time, I was working. And so we grew up in a tiny town. And it's where we grew up. And we went to school. And we graduated high school from. And I was teaching in that elementary school at the time. And so I got on Google one night. And the first church I found was Bethel. I was like, okay, well, this looks good. I don't know my elbow from my ear, so all right, fine.
And I let him drag me, and I knew almost everybody there because they were on staff at school. My principal from when I was 5 was an elder. I had no idea that all these people around me.
Wow.
So I was 30 at that point, and that was it. It was that. Oh, thank you. You know, so it's been 13 years. And it was that afternoon, and I heard the pastor was, he gave a sermon on setting up a courtroom and like the devil is accusing. And I know what he, you know, given my past, the image I had was substantially different than what he was painting, but I knew what he was getting at, and the accuser. And that, like, I had the ultimate public defender. And what is this? You know, and it was in that day. This fall, it'll be 13 years.
Yep.
And my dad, and my brother is. And, he worked through my husband and saved us all.
God is good. It's what he does. That is what he does. That's amazing. So you're the 20% at the 27,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Everyone else we heard from had it in their childhood. So we went around and we shared what age we were when we were saved and kind of how that happened. So what's your story?
21 was when I became a believer. I had two grandmothers that were always in church. One was, it was a very small town. So if I spent the night with one of my grandmothers that lived nearby, then I went to church on Sunday. But that was the only time I went to church. I think she probably took me to a few VBSs along the way, which were fun. You know, but so was everything else. So I grew up making A's. Everybody liked me. I was just, I had a lot of good lineage. Probably, but spiritually, when I asked my mom why we didn't go to church like my friends, she said, well, we're just going to enjoy the creation that God made on the weekends. So I took that and I said, okay. And then that was all throughout high school. And I had another grandmother that was kind of like this Jewish / Pentecostal. Like, I don't know what they were doing when we would visit their church. But I was like, that's a little weird, but okay, Grandma. And so that was like a Saturday visit, you know. And so church, I don't know, I had great friends, and they were Christians. They said they were Christians. They grew up in a church anyway. But honestly, morals-wise, I was, well, if you want to brag about it, I was a little bit more moral than they were, because I didn't lose my virginity till I was like 18, whereas theirs was like 15 and 16. So
there is another study actually out. I like numbers.
Mm-hmm.
I won't dig deep, but that has gotten even more severe. Where students that call themselves Christians are actually, Elijah would know the exact number. It's well over 50%. 50% more likely to be sexually active. I think, and they surveyed 13 to 18. Wow. Yes. So.
And all the moms of teenagers right now are,
yep, are freaking out.
Yep. Me.
Mine's 12. She'll turn 13.
Mine's 14.
So I'm, you know, kind of like, well, you're a little bit hypocritical, but I still, you know, like you guys, and you're my friends. So, so the guy. The 5-year relationship ended, and I was, you know, everything had kind of gone okay in life. Went through a bad thing. My grandmother prayed, so we didn't end up getting extremely hurt, bad wreck. But the friend that was in the wreck with us really hurt. This was my senior year in high school. And so my brother started going to church because he was the one driving, and he felt guilty and all this stuff. So when he was in college, he started going to church his freshman year. But I was still, you know, kind of hanging on. Doing, always doing and performing. And then My grandmother, one of my grandmothers, sent me a letter, and it was in black writing on yellow paper, and told me how proud she was of me, and how I'd done all these great achievements, but that I was going to hell. And I was like, who are you to tell me where I'm going or not going? But it made me question, it made me start seeking, and like, well, why do I believe what I believe, and what do I believe? And so I just started seeking things out. I had an aunt that came and stayed with me my senior year of undergraduate, and she was a believer, and she was kind of like, my mom's one of nine, and this was the youngest, so she was kind of like my somewhat older, 10-year, like older big sister. She was working on her master's, and she needed a place for a month, and so we were watching Touched by an Angel. And it's a good show, okay. And she said, well, what do you believe? And then I was like, well, I don't know. I mean, people go up to the front and they like, what's whatever this cross thing is, and they get baptized. What does that even mean, that you're a believer or not? And so we talked, and she gave me a picture that was different than the cross, because to me the cross had no meaning at all. And it talked about how if you're in an all-white room, she talked about if you're in an all-white room and there's one drop of black ink in the room, it's no longer all white. And God has to be in the white. He has to be in the holy. He can't be in the presence of anything, whether it's a huge black spot of whatever you've done in your life. But like I knew, I had that knowing of sin in my life. So I had the drops, but I was like, I don't know. And so then he talked about the blood of Jesus covered over all of that. And to me, that just made so much more sense than someone dying on a cross, whatever the cross was. And it just clicked, and I said the prayer that night. And then I dated Jesus for a while, because men weren't all that they were cracked up to be. And then my husband came along. We met in a young adult group at our church, and got married, and he was a pastor, and I was a speech pathologist. And then the Lord said, I've always been volunteering in children's ministry, because I do really like kids a lot. And he says, well, now it's your turn to move towards children's pastor. So
yeah,
here I am, 2 years in.
Congratulations. So I shared a statistic. When I started ministry over a decade ago, there was a statistic that Barna came out with, and it stated that 80% of people come to know Jesus found him by the age of 18, or there was some sort of like VBS, right? Mm-hmm. Learned about Jesus, maybe even if they didn't accept him, learned about Jesus by 18. Halfway through my ministry, Barney came out with another study that said, so the age went down, the percentage went up. So it was 82% of 13-year-olds, and it was 13. So 82% of people who come to know Jesus do so by the age of 13. And then I think it was last year, their new numbers are now 87%, I'm sorry, 13 was 85, now it's 87% of all people who come to know Jesus find him or hear about Jesus, there's some sort of seeds planted, by age 10. Wow. That means, yes, that means if you want to make a big impact, we do it through little hearts. But the encouraging part is, there's other statistics that, and I shared this with the group, that kids now are much, much more bold. And I'm sure you've experienced this. They are not afraid to share their faith. When they truly believe something, they will speak out. They will speak up. And so at the beginning of this, my whole thing is, whenever I go to a conference or a class or anything where I'm going to be learning things, it's great to take notes, but it's better to take action. And so I wanted to, we only have a few minutes here, but I wanted to partner up, so we could partner up, so I can kind of give you the rundown too. But maybe just partner up, you two and you two. And what I have acronyms for everything, because my husband is also military. But I have this one because I love food. It helps me remember things. But I have an acronym that I call EAT. And so I try to eat daily.
It's helpful.
And it's educate, act, and train. And so I want us to sit down and think about something you learned during this conference. Maybe it was something during the main session. Maybe it was a thought that you had here. Maybe someone said something and it led you. I know I Googled so many things during the speaker. and I have been learning lots of new things. I want you to think of one thing. Maybe you got curious about something. Maybe it was a statistic. Maybe it was a program. Maybe it was, I don't know. Get curious about something. And I want to challenge you in the next week to really educate yourself on that thing. And don't just end there, right? Because we've been educated the past couple days here. I want you to create an action plan. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Right? Because faith without action is dead, the Bible tells us. And God will meet you where you are, and you can belong before you believe, and all those catchy, rhymy, saying letter phrases. But action is what changes and transforms people, right? We have to actually share the gospel. There has to be some sort of action done. And after you act, I want you to train. And this can also be translated train or share or inspire or communicate. I know a lot of the times, because again, I try to eat daily, when I educate and act, when it comes to train, it's not necessarily doesn't merit a training, but maybe it definitely merits communication. Maybe looping your team in on something, on whatever action you decided. But here at Orchard, we love, I especially children's ministry, I love training. I think training is so important. We are adding value to your team when you train them. You are giving them knowledge. You're enriching their lives. And that's what the Bible does for me. It trains me daily, right? And so that's what I want to do for our teams. I want to not just make their lives better, but I want to make them better at life. And that's what this last part does for us. So partner up, exchange numbers, and share with each other. What are you curious about that you're going to educate yourself with? And I want you guys to put an alarm in your phone to remind you to follow up with each other and see how they're doing. And not in a, oh, did you do this? We're not here to but accountability is everything also, right? When you start something new, when you do a diet, when you start a program at the gym, when you school, right? Educate, you have to turn in assignments. There's accountability. And so accountability is necessary. And so not just for accountability though, get curious. Get curious about what decisions you guys are making. And hopefully this sparks some relationships as well. Hi there.
Just taking a picture.
We can partner up and do you guys feel comfortable with that?
Yeah,
so you two, Alicia, and then you and I.
Sure.
That way if you have any questions. And if we have any time at the end,
don't bring up good
questions.
Oh, what? Take a picture. Beautiful. All right.
Am I supposed to act?
We look at you.